Perhaps at no time has the world been as dangerous or as injurious to the true Christian than now. It's true, of course, that in every age, in every generation, for the believer, worldliness is a great enemy. Worldliness is a great foe. It's an enemy, it's a foe that must be overcome, and the victory must be known by the believer, by the child of God. The subtle influence of the world, it really seems to almost be a part of the very air that we breathe. Somehow it appears that way at times to us as those who know the Lord. There seems to be such worldliness all around us. And this spiritual enemy seeks to creep in unawares, coming as an angel of light, coming to lull many to sleep, and in a great measure to lead captive those who don't realize that they really have become slaves to the world and to worldliness. The Apostle John speaks about this in his first epistle. I remind you of the verses that we read in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. He says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." And then the next verse says, verse 5, "Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God." And in two verses, we have three times those words, "overcometh the world." That would suggest immediately to us that there is something of a contest with the world. It has to be a universal contest, because no matter where the child of God is in this world, on this globe, then they do have to do battle with the world and with worldliness. The world is always in opposition to vital godliness. The world is always opposing true holiness. And the danger for the believer, the danger for the child of God, is that we sometimes do not really appreciate and understand the enemy that worldliness really is and that worldliness can become. And if we fail to understand it and fail to appreciate it, then so often we will make compromise. We'll make compromise with the world. That will be the order of the day. And we'll set out in various ways to conform to the world. We'll set out at times to please the world and have the approval of the world. And all the while, the best interests of our soul are gravely endangered. It's the Apostle John again who speaks of this in that first epistle, this time in chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. He says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So we have to ask ourselves the question then, is there a love for the world in our hearts? As believers in Christ, can we say that we know what it is to overcome the world and its influence and its opposition that we are encountering day by day? And I want for just a little while today to speak to you upon this theme of the Christian and the world. The Christian and the world. And as we come to consider this subject, first of all, I want to draw your attention to what I'll speak of as the recognition of the world. The recognition of the world. We speak about the world, and what do we really mean by that? Are we thinking just of the globe that we know as the world that we might see in the classroom for the boys and girls for their lesson? We're not thinking of the world in that sense. But when we're speaking of the world, and as it's described in Scripture, we're really thinking about a particular philosophy, a particular way and a particular manner of life. We're really contemplating human nature. We're thinking about human activity. But we're thinking about human nature and human activity that really is devoid of God Himself. Because the philosophy of the world is that philosophy that is really spoken of as being independent of God, as if God Himself does not exist. It's alienated from God. It's opposed to God. The world's philosophy has absolutely no intention or desire to be found in obedience to the Lord. And the world, in this sense, is exactly what the Lord speaks of it to be in His Word. And how does He describe it? We need to get a description from the Word of God itself concerning the world in this sense, this world of humanity that is devoid of anything of desire to please the Lord or to honor the Lord or to go in the ways of the Lord. Well, we discover several things about it in the Scriptures. We note straight away that it's devilish. Because the world, as we have been speaking of it and describing it here, is really a reference to the kingdom of darkness. And the kingdom of darkness is under the moral and the spiritual control of the devil. That's why I go back to 1 John again for just a scripture reference. 1 John 5 and verse 19, he says, "And we know that we are of God," speaking here about the believer, speaking here about the Christian. "We know that we are of God, and the whole world," John says, "lieth in wickedness." Yes, the people of God are of God, and then those who are not of God, who are of the world, who constitute the world, they are really in the lap of the evil one, the devil himself. Wasn't this set forth by the Apostle Paul whenever he was writing to the Ephesians? You remember there in Ephesians chapter 2, speaking to these Christians now who have got saved by the grace of God, he reminds them in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world." He's saying, in effect, you were in the kingdom of darkness, that kingdom that is completely alienated from God, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Or what did Paul say when he was writing to the Corinthians? 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, he speaks about the god of this world, who have blinded the minds of them that believe not. And the devil is spoken of there as the god of this world, in the sense that we have described the world. So as we view the world biblically and scripturally, it's under the moral and spiritual control of the devil. It's devilish. Something else about it. It's most defiant. It is most defiant. It's most defiant, unsurprisingly, because it is, in reality, the enemy of God. The little epistle of James makes that so clear, that the world is an enemy of God, and if we have got friendship with the world, then we're at enmity with the Lord. Think of what the Lord Jesus said in an earlier chapter in John's Gospel, John's Gospel chapter 15. He said, "If the world hate you," verse 18, "ye know that it hated me." If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world, and remember the children of the Lord are of God, we've seen that already. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. It's an enemy. An enemy that is most defiant. Something else about it. It's very devious. To put that another way, it's crooked. It's evil. It's sinful. Think of that sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. And remember, he was preaching that sermon to those who would have thought of themselves and described themselves as religious. Jews who had come from all over the Roman Empire to the Feast of the Passover and remained over for the Feast of Pentecost. And what did Peter say concerning them as he preached the word of the Lord, as he preached the message that God gave to him? In Acts 2, verse 40, we read, "With many other words did he testify and exhort, saying," he's speaking to the people, he's preaching the word of God to them, and he says, "Save yourselves. Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Notice how he speaks of the world here. He speaks of it as an untoward generation. And he's exhorting the people to separate themselves from this world. And how are they going to do that? The only way they'll do that is by repentance and faith. That's the only way that they're going to be separated from the kingdom of darkness, from this world that has got so much disorder within it, this world in the sense that is an enemy of God. So the world that we're speaking of here is devilish and it's defiant and it is certainly most devious. When Paul is writing to the churches in Galatia, may I remind you of what he said in Galatians 1:4? Speaking of the Lord Jesus, he said, "Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father." But then, as we think a little more here about this description of the world that we find in God's book, it's really depraved. What drives this world that we're speaking about? Well, we don't have to speculate, we don't have to guess, we don't have to think, well, maybe it's this, or maybe it's that, or maybe it's not, maybe it's something else. The Lord tells us so clearly what drives this world. We've already spoken in the introduction of one of the verses back in 1 John chapter 2. And verse 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." Notice that. "Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Well, what is in the world? What is in this world? Well, we're told in the very next verse, verse 16, "For all that is in the world," and here we have the description, "the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life." Those are the things that are in this world. If you like, those are the very things that drive the engine of this world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What's John really saying here? Well, he's really giving us the world's trinity. We've read the world's trinity there in that verse. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And that's what's driving this world in all of its corruption, in all of its wickedness, in all of its sin. It's Peter who speaks about the corruption that is in this world system. 2 Peter 1 and verse 4. It's totally depraved. Totally depraved. But we move on quickly to notice something else about it in the description given. And it's this, that it's very determined. Oh, I tell you, this world is very determined. It's determined to impose its way, its standards, upon everyone else. That's the reason that the Apostle Paul, when he's writing to the Christians at Rome, in Romans chapter 12, do you remember what we have at the beginning of that chapter? He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. The mercies of God are surely a reference to the gospel. The mercies of God. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and, notice what he says then, and be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world, but rather be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is what he's exhorting the Christians at Rome to do. He's saying you must not allow yourself to be so imposed upon by this world. You've got to resist that. You've got to overcome that. You've got to know victory over that, because this world, that's why he's giving the exhortation here, not to be taken in and taken over by this world. Because the world is determined. It's determined to take everyone that's been rescued from it and rescued out of it and seek to mold them in the world's unprincipled ways. That's what the world is seeking to do. You see, the world doesn't like non-conformity to its ways. It always seeks to take the believer and seek to mold the child of God in a different mold entirely to the mold of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, as we look at this world, as we have a biblical description of it, can't we see that it's something we have got to assess in our own minds and never for a moment think, well, it's not too bad. There'll nothing surely be wrong in having some kind of an association with it, identification with it, being looked upon as a part of it by the way that we engage in conversation, by the way that we would dress in our appearance to give the impression, well, you know, we're really part of this world that is so devilish, so defiant, so devious, so depraved, so determined to oppose the gospel and oppose all that is God and all that is truth and all that is righteousness. You see, if we've got an unbiblical view of the world, we're not going to relate to the world as Christians the way that we should, the way that we ought. But a biblical conviction of what the world is like, surely that has to affect our attitude to what comes from the world and what is of the world. And you could make an application of that in many areas, couldn't you? When you realize what this world is like, according to what Scripture says here, then that which is being produced by the world, that which is being set forth by the world for us to view, do we really want to view it? It will have an impact upon the kind of programs that you might watch. It has that kind of an impact. You see, you don't want to surely be viewing that and getting all caught up in that which really has got the smell of the devil on it. And this old world has that. This old world has that. We've got to recognize the world for what it is. But then secondly, I want you to think with me about the relationship of the Christian to this world. The relationship of the Christian, the true Christian, the child of God, to this world. And how will we come to an understanding of that. Well, let's say this, that the believer is not in the world in the sense that we have spoken of the world as the kingdom of darkness. The believer is not in the world, but has been delivered from that world. And yet, the child of God is in this world as we know it, as we live in it, in that sense. And the world is seeking to have an influence all the time in the wrong direction. Now, when we speak of it like that, we might say, well, is that not really a contradiction, preacher? Well, it's not really. And I say that because of what the Lord Jesus himself said in his great high priestly prayer. That's why we were reading it, part of it. Here in John 17, we have the Lord Jesus praying. He's praying for his people. He's praying for believers, for the dear children of God. And he's praying concerning their relationship to this world. Now, there's one thing we can be absolutely certain of, that when the Lord Jesus was praying, he was always praying according to the will of God. Always. There never was a prayer that the Savior uttered that was outside the will of God. So therefore, we need not fear our relationship to the world if it follows the contours of the prayer of the Lord Jesus himself. The Christian is not in the world, rather has been delivered from the world or delivered out of the world. In reading through the great high priestly prayer in John 17 that the Savior prayed, you notice how he makes reference again and again to the world in that prayer. John 17, verse 6, he says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. He's describing his people as those whom the Father has given him out of the world. So therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ owns no one as his except those who have been delivered out of the world. That's what we've just read there in verse 6 of John 17. You come a little further down the high priestly prayer and come down to verse 14. Notice what we read. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because, and here's the reason, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So the Christian is one who's hated by the world. Why? Because he's no longer, or she is no longer, of the world. That's what the Lord Jesus is setting before us here. Come to verse 16 of the same chapter, John 17. They are not of the world. Speaking here about his own people, the children of God. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Could it be clearer? Could it be plainer? Back there in that 15th chapter that we quoted from earlier, verse 19, I remind you again, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Hateth you. So the Christian is one who's been delivered from the world, out of the world in that sense. Now, when did that begin? When did that begin? It began when you were born again. It began with a heavenly birth. A birth from above by the Spirit of God. Being born again of the Holy Ghost. That's when it began. Now, where does that lead us if we follow this through? Well, I take you back momentarily to 1 John chapter 5 again, and those two verses that we quoted at the beginning, 1 John 5 and verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God. Now listen to what John says. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. That's speaking about the new birth, the heavenly birth, being born again. Whatsoever is born of God, John says here under the inspiration of the Spirit, remember, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. I said there was something of a contest here in these two verses. But I want you to notice there's also a conquest. Talks here about overcoming. Overcoming the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. Verse 5, who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Let's stay with those two verses for just a moment or two. John says, for whatsoever is born of God. What's he referring to in that word, whatsoever? For whatsoever is born of God, he's obviously referring to the work of the Holy Spirit of God in the heart, in the soul. And so far as that work of the Holy Ghost prevails, there will be power and there will be principle in opposition to the world and the world's influence and the world's attempt to mold us and to fashion us after its image. And it's only this that will overcome the world. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Education of itself won't do it. You know, even withdrawing from this world won't do it. Why? Because no matter where you go, the world will really follow you. The convent wall is no barrier to keeping the world out. Asceticism is not spiritual mindedness. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And didn't the Apostle Paul reiterate that truth in those words that we've already referred to in Romans chapter 12? Be not conformed. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of the mind. When our mind is enlightened, and we see the world for what it really is and for what it really does, we're beginning to see the world then in its true character. And nothing is going to satisfy the soul born again of the Spirit of God other than the Lord himself. Now, the new birth is the essential foundation, obviously. But you'll notice again in these two verses in 1 John 5, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And that's emphasized in verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you see what John is saying here? He's saying that there's not going to be a conquest of the world, an overcoming of the world and all of its influence. There's not going to be an overcoming of it but by faith. Faith in the person and work of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is with the eye of faith, isn't it, that we see him, that we behold him. That's how we see Christ. We see him with the eye of faith that he's revealed to us in the scriptures of truth. What then will the world be in the eyes of the one who has seen the wisdom of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God and the salvation of God to his own soul in the Lord Jesus Christ? In comparison with Christ and his salvation, the world is of no value at all. It's of no value at all. It's by faith. And remember, it's the very nature of faith. It's the very nature of faith to unveil the eternal world. Isn't that what Paul was speaking about when he was writing to the Corinthians over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? He said in verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," he's thinking here about the eternal world. "We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," that happens at death, "we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven." Oh, he could see that. And he could see that with the eye of faith. I repeat for emphasis, in no other way can we know victory over the world, overcoming the world, except by faith. We have it stated so clearly in another place in the scriptures. It's a chapter I'm sure that you have often referred to and know well, and it's given the description of, oh, that's the chapter in Hebrews, the heroes of the faith. Isn't that right? I'm thinking of Hebrews chapter 11. And we don't have time to read all the verses, but I just want to draw your attention in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. And Paul here is writing to these Hebrew Christians. And this is what he says. "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets." And then he says in verse 33, "who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword." And as you go on down that chapter, you come down to towards the end of it, where again Paul is saying in verse 39, "and these all, having obtained a good report," or a good testimony, "through faith." Through faith. So the Christian is not in the world in the sense of having been delivered out of that world of darkness. And yet the Christian is in the world. This is where we live. And we must have an influence upon that kingdom of darkness. And you see, the question comes to mind, well then, how am I going to do that? I'm spiritually separated from the world. I'm delivered from the realm where Satan controls the minds and the wills of men and women. I've been delivered by the grace of God from that realm where the driving engines are lust and pride. But the Christian is not socially, if we can express it like that, not socially segregated from the world. We do live in the midst of a worldly society. That is true. Well, that brings me to my third and final point. I want to speak to you in closing upon the responsibility of the Christian living in this present evil world. It's a privilege, isn't it, to live for Christ? It's a true privilege to live for Christ. Privileges, we can rejoice in all that we have in Christ. But with all privileges, there comes responsibilities. Now, the world never talks like that. You don't hear the world speaking about responsibilities. What's the word that you'll hear again and again and again from the world? We have got rights. And we demand our rights. And how dare anyone try to deprive us of our rights? Oh, that's the voice of the world. But you see, it's not the voice of those who have been delivered out of that world. The world serves the God of self-esteem, of self-worth, of self-worship. But what's our duty to this world as believers? Can I state it negatively? We've seen it already. We're not to love the world in the sense of wanting to be a part of it. We're not to set our affections on that world system under the control of the devil, driven by lust and pride and is so blind. We're not to be conformed to that world in any way or partake of it. But moving from the negative to the positive, we have to be the salt. We have to be the salt in the midst of the world. Isn't that what we read over there in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, where the Lord Jesus said in verse 13, "Ye are the salt of the earth." Now, what was salt used for? Certainly, in those days, they didn't have the fridges and the refrigerators that we have today. And so, in a very great way and in a very great measure, salt was used to check putrefaction. And therefore, the Lord Jesus is saying, he uses this analogy of the salt. And he's speaking here to the believer, to the child of God, and he says, you are the salt of the earth. And if we are going to be consistent with what the Lord wants us to be as his people, as his children, then we will be a check on all of the putrefaction that is coming forth out of the kingdom of darkness. But if the salt has lost its savor, if we lose our savor and we begin to give the impression, we're really sort of part of that world. If that's so, we have lost our savor. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Wherewith shall the earth be salted? That's why we must be out and out for the Lord, living for him, walking close with him, knowing fellowship with him day by day as we face this world. So we're to be salt in the midst of it. And then as you read on there in Matthew 5, we're to be light upon it. Because in verse 14 he says, "Ye are the light of the world." Ye are the light of the world. We need to be, if I can put it this way, like the flashlight, shining right on the eyes of all of the impurity and the immorality that comes forth from the world of darkness. We need to be that light, even by the manner in which we may issue forth that rebuke on the authority of Scripture to that kind of behavior. This is the responsibility that we have when we've been so privileged to be one of the Lord's people. Salt in the midst of this world, light upon this world, And then to be a witness to this world. To be a witness to this world. I take you back again to that chapter in John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 17. And in John 17, in verse 18, the Lord Jesus said this, "As thou hast sent me into the world," and he's speaking here to his Father in heaven, "as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." Do you see it? The Lord Jesus Christ wasn't sent into this world to absorb its defilement or conform to its standards. What was the purpose in the Lord Jesus being sent into this world? If I could express it like this, he was sent on a rescue mission. He was sent on a rescue mission to rescue those in that kingdom of darkness, the devil's kingdom. And if we are going to be like him and be conformed more and more to his image, then we too must realize our responsibility afresh, that we are in this world for the little short time that each one of us will be here in this world. We're on a rescue mission. We're wanting to reach out with the gospel to those who are still in that kingdom, who are lost, hell-bound, soon to be in that place of unquenchable fire, where the worm dies not. And we are surely seeing that that is our responsibility as individual Christians, to be a witness and to pray much for those that the Lord will call to go forth to other fields, our missionaries, our outreach workers, our children's workers. I include them all. In whatever sphere their labor may be, they're on a rescue mission to see men and women, young people, boys and girls, born again of the Spirit of God. And then they can begin by faith to be an overcomer of this present evil world. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we give thanks to thee in our Savior's name for thy word. And we freely confess that thy word brings a great challenge to us. Lord, we know the subtle influence of the world upon us, seeking to draw us away from thee, seeking to have us give in to its standards. But oh, we pray for grace, that we might be conformed more and more to the image of thy Son. We thank thee for the encouragement from thy word, that those who are born of God, they are overcomers, overcomers by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Write thy truth upon each of our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let's sing in closing the hymn 489, the hymn 489 on page 373. O Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Be thou forever near me, my master and my friend. I shall not fear the battle if thou art by my side, nor wander from the pathway if thou wilt be my guide. And we'll sing verses 1, 2, and 5. Verses 1, 2, and 5 of the hymn 489 on page 373. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be the abiding portion of each of God's children, now and forevermore. Amen.